which is actually pathetic and indicates the government's lack of capability, according to Yuan. The U.S. government's inability to address this mission impossible has laid bare the decline of U.S. governance capacity, according to a report China released in February, revealing the truth and facts of rampant U.S. gun violence. In June 2022, U.S. President Joe Biden signed into law what was reportedly the most sweeping legislation aimed at preventing gun violence in 30 years. Biden called the signing of the legislation a monumental day and said it was proof that Democrats and Republicans could find common ground on important issues. However, experts see this so-called gun deal as one that just scratches the surface, as it falls short of the essence of gun control measures expected by the public, such as prohibiting the manufacture, transfer, and possession of semi-automatic assault weapons, and the transfer and possession of large-capacity ammunition feeding devices, and a change to the age at which a person needs to be to purchase an assault-style weapon. They deemed the agreement as being just a joint political show put on by the Democrats and Republicans to trick the public and win votes during the midterm elections, amid an outcry over gun violence following the killing of at least 19 children and two teachers at an elementary school in Uvalde, Texas, on May 24, 2022.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome to a new episode of your own program, Muslim Lady. Well, I am Asma. I have the honor to be your host for today's episode. And in here, I have Sister Zainab with me. And we're going to have plenty much of nice stuff to talk about. So welcome, Sister Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much for having me.
It's always a pleasure to have you in here. Well, previously... In Muslim Lady, we're talking about beauty. We came to the point that beauty comes from different factors. It has got different things in its background, like how my family treated me, how society treated me, how men in my society are looking at me, and how they evaluate me, and also the amount of confidence I myself have, which technically when I come from a background that people look at me just by the features I have in my body and the image I have on my face, is not going to be too much of confidence, of course. And then we talked about Islamic perspective. We actually touched upon that. We said that if a man marries a woman just for her beauty or money, then he's not going to get any of that. There is, I guess, some more about the Islamic perspective on beauty.
Islam says a lot about beauty and it defines what is beauty. We kind of touched it in the previous episode. But since you gave a touch about the factors that determine why a woman gives so much importance to apparent features, to external beauty, I think there's one more thing that's coming into my mind and that should not be messed up, is the social media, how social media has defined...
Yeah, that's very important, actually.
Yeah, so how social media has defined beauty. You just go and look, females with more page likes or more followers are the ones who have a better model-like body image.
Exactly. They become the ambassadors for different brands, and then they just, you know, they make this urge in women to be created, like you need to buy more, you need to take care of your dresses more and more, and things like that.
And you know that actually women love to be praised.
Of course,
they have this this thing in their genetics, like they want to get
praised.
It runs
in the blood.
Yeah, and when they see this, you know, psychologically this happens. Why this woman is having more followers? Why this woman is having more likes on her posts? And that's because when she comes to the conclusion, that's because of the image, she goes and sometimes she destroys her life to get that perfect body image, which
you know
is
what I
not
say,
possible again.
Yeah, exactly. You know what I would say? I think it would, all of these things that happen in social media make women to think more of perfection. Like, I must have a perfect face. I must have a perfect body. And, you know,
that
to
they
go
have,
beyond the truth.
Yeah, actually, social media has changed our criteria of beauty. And what is the need of the time is to educate ourselves. What is the criteria of beauty in Islam?
Yeah, and who defines that?
Definitely in our narrations, it has been defined. Like we previously touched that, we have this hadith that Allah is beautiful and he likes beauty, and the same concept is being misrepresented again on social media, and then women focusing on the apparent features, they come and say like, you know, see, we have this thing in Islam and we gotta be focusing on this more.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed, but in front of your mahrams, not in front of every third person,
yeah.
Like, you know, you are very precious. Islam has given you dignity. You're not meant to be seen by every third person, like a roadside thing. You're like a jewel and a pearl that remains under a shell. That's not in the eyes of, you know, every person on the roadside. Anyways, coming back to beauty. We said in the previous episode that Prophet, peace be upon him, says that al-jamalu fil lisan, the beauty lies in your tongue. And there are many hadiths which define what beauty is actually, where beauty lies.
Yeah, so just right now, I guess it's the best time for us to go for a short break, after which we're going to continue our discussion. This is IRIB English Radio. I am Asma, and here with Sister Zainab, we're talking about beauty, and this is Muslim Lady. Well, Sister, you were talking about Islamic point of view about beauty.
Yeah, we have been doing a comparative discussion of what the world, what the society, what the parents, what the men in the society, or what the social media has defined the beauty as, and what Islam defines beauty as. Mm-hmm. So we said that Islam says beauty lies in your tongue, and we should consider these 32 teeth as our 32 guards before we speak. That's why Imam Ali alayhi salam also says, think before you speak. Yeah. As we said in the previous episode as well, like sometimes you say something that can't be actually, you can't compensate for that thing so easily.
So you mean that beauty is not just defined by your faith?
Yeah.
Sometimes beauty lies on your tongue, on the words you use with other people.
Because
and the notions that you have, the concepts that you carry
exactly,
in your
brain. Because apparent beauty, that fades away with time, for mm-hmm. sure. Like, no matter what you do, it does fade away. It does show.
Yeah, and I was just going to talk about that as well. You know, all these concepts of beauty that we have, after a little while, I guess it is something that has been put in our nature. After a little while, you're going to get used to everything. So even beauty would change its meaning in your
eyes.
The
thing that you're obsessed with, you actually get fed up of that
thing.
Exactly. Yeah, because that's not the criteria of beauty that we were taught. What we were taught in another hadith, Prophet, peace be upon him, says, beauty is to have a true faith.
Yeah.
And the peak of this beauty is to have a truthful and righteous character.
Mm-hmm.
So again, first, we said that beauty lies in the tongue. Then in another hadith, Prophet says, true faith is your beauty. And the peak of your beauty is to have a righteous character. And then again,
so personality is more important.
Exactly. What is, Imam Ali al-Islam says, what is more beautiful in beauty is intellect. And Imam Ali al-Islam, he has a lot to say about beauty. He says that, for example, if you're a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then your beauty is obedience. He defines beauty in different spheres of life. Like, as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how God looks at me as a beautiful person is defined by my obedience. How obedient I am in carrying out the commands, in staying away from things that are forbidden for me, avoiding things that I have been told not to do, acting upon recommended things. That obedience, that sincerity defines my beauty as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he again says, what is your beauty in this dunya, in this life?
In this world.
Yeah, and that's contentment, you know? How
so
satisfied
nice,
you are with things. Because there are people, like, especially we women, have this habit of, like, whatever we have in life, we're not content, we're not satisfied, mm-hmm. we keep on saying...
I guess that's the nature of human beings in general.
Yeah.
They are greedy about everything.
Yeah, they are. But like since a female is a manager of these household chores and she's concerned, she's concerned and she has a fear of not having less, you know. I should be able to. That's also a good concern, but she should not mix it with greed that, you know, contentment is very, very important in Islam, like we.
And to be satisfied with whatever that God has given you.
Yeah, you know, in a very beautiful, one of the du'as of Ramadan daily prayers, we had this, O Allah, make me wear the hijab of contentment, the clothes of contentment. And it was defined as spiritual hijab in that du'a, you know, while contemplating in that du'a. So actually, contentment defines your spiritual beauty.
Yeah, and that is the reality. I guess, you know, there is this quotation that I have read it somewhere that they say that contentment is a treasure. And truly it is, because when you have that in your soul, then I guess you wouldn't go for too much of fuss over trivial things that matter in your, you know, physical image or whatever that is related to your external beauty. So right now, I guess we are going to go for a break and then we'll be back in blink of an eye.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
We've been through too much, actually. We talked about the Islamic perspective upon beauty And we said that there is no deny that beauty is an important thing in the lives of especially women, because they would love to be praised for their beauty, for their features, and I guess it's a natural thing that has been put in their soul.
That was okay, but the standard of beauty that was changed for her,
yeah,
made her actually think like that more.
Yeah, as made things go crazy and yeah, a little bit of, you know, frightening.
Yeah. So that standard of beauty got to be changed in the society. Like we said, how in different spheres of life, Islam beautifully defines what beauty is actually. You know, if you're living in this dunya, if you're living in this life, then contentment is your beauty. If you're living as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you're practicing spirituality, obedience is your beauty.
Being a true obedience
when you're,
is also
when you're dealing with public, when you're having public dealings, when you have public relations, the way you use your tongue is your beauty, defines your beauty,
your
how beautiful you are. Yeah. And again, when coming to the social sphere, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the beauty of a scholar is to act on his knowledge. It's not enough that you as a woman, like you have so much knowledge. And now because you're a woman, it was enough that if we allowed a woman to go for higher education, but now she should be going and getting married and caring about kids and all. No, Imam Ali Islam says that if you become a scholar, your beauty is that you act on your knowledge.
Yeah, to use your knowledge and spread
exactly.
it.
Exactly. So
others.
Have you as a mother use that knowledge in your motherhood? Have you as a mother, have you as a wife use that knowledge to be a good wife? Have you as a daughter used that knowledge to be a better daughter? It all defines how beautiful you are as a woman. Again, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that now what is the beauty of a knowledge is to spread it.
Yeah. Beauty comes from your inner soul, in your personality, in your characteristics, in the way you treat other people, in the way you use your knowledge. These are going to be your beauty.
Exactly. The standard of mm-hmm. actual beauty is very different in different spheres of life. But at the same time, I would like to add this very important point. At the same time, Islam does not ignore your physical beauty.
Exactly. Yeah.
Because it says that go and wear good clothes. You know,
use perfumes. Yeah, adorn yourself as much as you can.
Exactly.
But again, like, of course, not outside your home.
No,
as
for when
women.
It comes to women, it says to them, like, you know, beautify yourself for the mahrams, as we finding all that in the like we talked about the personal care in Lady Zahra Salamu Alayha's life, and similarly, you know, in Islam, how Prophet peace be upon him has been very much concerned about going out with combing his hair and using perfumes. In fact, it's sometimes narrated that he would use most of his money in like buying the perfumes. So, you know, at the same time, when Islam says so much about inner beauty, it does
yeah.
not ignore your
exactly.
physical beauty. But as a woman, you have got to be taking care of things that I do not attract a non-mahram that would lead to a downgraded society tomorrow.
Of course, yeah. This was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you and shower you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Salam friends, and here is a wonderful prescription for your health by Imam Ali, peace upon him. Eating 21 red raisins every day before breakfast saves from all diseases except death.
This is A to Z. An introduction to an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, make the best use of life. In the name of God, the most gracious, the most merciful, may his peace and blessings be upon Muhammad and his pure, immaculate Ahlul Bayt. Salaamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. You're listening to A to Z on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this session, we're going to understand how to make the best use of life. Because sometimes when we look at the old people who did nothing worthwhile in their life and wasted during their youth, the times in nonsensical and absurd things that did not provide them a good future, okay, we feel that we're not going to be like them. But the question is how we should start and where we can start from and what are the causes of failure. In this part, we're going to count them as we can. So, firstly, we should know that there are some factors. The very first factor of failure and causes of failure, okay, is the individual ones. Like living nervously, being busy with travel and unnecessary things, and also reading irregularly without organizing our time and works. Because in this case, when we live irregularly without organizing our time, we feel depressed. Because in this case, we cannot achieve our goals, so we believe that we cannot do anything. And this belief will destroy everything in our life. Also, curiosity and interfering others' affairs stops us to make the best use of our life. And as well as having poor information about the necessary issues of life, I have told our brothers and sisters for many times that it's very important to put a regular time during our week, during our day, to study about necessary issues of our life through Quran, through hadiths, through other books. It's very important to know what to do and gain the necessary information. So it's time to start from today, from now, to put a regular time of studying. Studying is the main pillar, and gaining the necessary information is the main factor of being successful and make the best use of our life. Thank you. Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. We were talking about the factors of making the best use of our life. And we went through the first factors that there were the individual ones. And we count some of them. And in this part, we are going to the second factor. And they are the social factors, the individual ones and the others around us. Okay. So these factors are the following. I count them now. So, long idle meeting. It's very important to stop and refrain from idle meetings because And in this case, we should watch our social connections and see what we gain from it. So if we see our social connections are harming us, we should refrain from it. But if we see that we are benefiting, religiously benefiting, reasonably benefiting from the social connections, we have to and we must make the best use of them. Also, unreasonable requests from others, we should refrain from requesting unreasonable requests from others, because in this case, we belittle ourselves and we humiliate ourselves. And that makes us to believe we are nothing. And in this case, it weakens us to step forward, to make the further steps to achieving our goals. So at the end, I would like to finish this part with a saying that we should be aware of these things that deprive us of our time and ease. And we should not engage in these behaviors. On the other hand, we should read the life stories of the great and successful people if we are looking for a successful life. And we will learn how to make use of our time, how to build our time and future. And then we will make our family and other people proud of us. The thing more important than all that is that you and we will please Allah. And He will please us when we meet Him lonely. And then He will grant us the eternal bliss. This is the right way, and all else is loss and torment.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Palestine population density rate.
Part 1.
Before 1948, population of the Palestinians was estimated at 1.5 million. After 65 years since Al-Nakba, the Palestinian 1948 catastrophe, the estimation raised to about 10 million inside Palestine and in the Palestinian diaspora countries, 1.5 million in the Palestinian territories occupied in 1948, 5 million in the diaspora, 2.5 million in the West Bank, and 1,700,000 in the Gaza Strip. According to some data, the population density in Palestine in general, and in the Gaza Strip in particular, is high. For instance, 481 people live in each square kilometer in the West Bank and 4,661 per square kilometer in the Gaza Strip.
Gaza is a small area, a large area, a large area, a large area,
The Gaza Strip is a small area with a large number of people. The Strip is unable to absorb its population. This is actually a big problem. According to a report by the United Nations, the rate of birth in 2012 increased to 14,000 in just a quarter of a year. Imagine how it will be in a whole year. The birth rate here is very high. The people here love childbearing. They are kind and reproductive. Most of them have 13 or 15 children, or even more. You can hardly find old parents who have only two or three children. For this reason, this hospital has a higher birth rate than those in neighboring countries.
Population density rate in the refugee camps, where refugees live in hard conditions in the same houses of their descendants were transferred to after the Nakba of 1948, is the highest.
They thought they were being transferred from their homes for a couple of weeks and would return later on, but that was not true. They waited for months and years. Bachelors got married, and those who were married had more children. For example, if I have four children, and someone else has five, and another one has six, the total of the children is 15. Suppose five or three children of the total passed away. The remaining will be 10 children. Do you understand?
What did people with many children do? We will be like China.
They hope to return to their original areas someday. The old tell the story of transfer to the young, and parents tell it to their children to keep the catastrophe remembered.
I am Aida Osama Ibrahim Dawas. My original village is Herbia. We have a land by the coast. I wish I can return to my land in Herbia to play and build a big house instead of this small one.
My grandfather, may Allah bless him, kept the Tabo land property papers. They have been maintained until the moment. Most of our lands are in Hamama. I will never give up my land in Hamama. That is impossible. Who could give up his own land? I live in a house with two married sons. One of them has eight children and the other has five. I myself have nine children. All of us live in only one house. Gaza Beach refugee camp is the third most overpopulated area. The first one is Rafah refugee camp and the second is Jabalia refugee camp. These three camps are the most overpopulated refugee camps. I was born and grew up in Jabalia camp. House roofs were made of roof tile. Streets were much wider, and the people were less than they are now. They were 30,000, now they are 120,000. The size of these buildings you're looking at is the result of expanding the houses at the expense of street size. People lacked enough space to live in, so they widened their families' houses. This is why streets became narrower and the population density higher. People cannot live in the edges of the camp since the Israeli occupation lies there in ambush. Look how narrow this street is. Look where they moved the electrical column to expand their house. They wanted to house their children. Look at the street. It is not wide enough for two people to pass through together in parallel. Look how narrow this street is. If I have to pass through it, I should turn like this. Its width is 60 centimeters. Actually, it is no longer a street. All the streets here became like this one. The further you go, the more narrow it seems. The area of this house is 40 to 50 square meters. It is occupied by 7 persons in a 3-meter by 3-meter room. The place is as you see. The kitchen and bathroom are small. 7 individuals sleep in this room. It looks like a prison cell by the Israeli occupation. Even the Israeli cell where I was imprisoned was bigger.
The Palestinian reality is full of pains and memories of tyranny and oppression. Osama Dawas was forced to live in a refugee camp. Living in the camp did not last long. Osama was arrested by the Israeli occupation army and sentenced to more than 10 years. In the sentence, he was imposed to investigation, solitary confinement, and torture.
In 1985, I was imprisoned for 10 years. I was sentenced for resisting the Israeli occupation. In the torture period, which was about 3 months, the Israeli intelligence apparatus focused on prisoners' reproductive organs. The beating was directed to the organs area. The Israelis sought to cause infertility. Then when I was released and got married, I did not think that I would be able to reproduce. Fortunately, I got my eldest daughter, twins, a baby, and then another one. Thanks Allah, who gives us health and protected us against the cruelty of the jailer and the Israeli intelligence apparatus. Despite all the Israelis' actions against us, Allah frustrated their efforts and gave me my children. If I had more space in my house, I would have more children. This is my house. It has been built since I was born. Its construction is weak. Some parts of the walls have fallen. We clean our clothes and hang them out of the house. Pieces of the concrete fall, and the iron of the concrete can be seen. If somebody shuts the door, some pieces of the wall may fall. This is the castle where I live. Its asbestos roof is broken. It becomes worse in the winter. Water flows inside the house as if it was a street. But the street is much better. In the street, you can decide where to hide yourself from the rain. But here inside, you cannot even know from where the rain may come.
We're all 7 people, 3 boys and 2 daughters also. A daughter-in-law and my son and his pregnant wife, that's 9 people. We all live in a house of 65 square meters.
If 2 or 3 guests visited me, there wouldn't be space for them. Suppose 4 or 5 guests visited me, what would I do? In Eid, I put some chairs in front of the house for the guests, pretending power was off, it was warmer inside, and sitting in the street was much more comfortable.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of the Almighty, Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, Salaamun Alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for joining us. And I invite you to be with this episode of today's special under the title of Characteristics of Islamic Daily Life.
I never thought about all the things you have given to me. I never thanked you once. I was too proud to see the truth and prostrate to you until I took the first step. That's when you open the doors for me. Now, Allah, I realize what I was missing by being far from you.
Today's Wednesday, that is 12th of Shawwal, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 13th of Urdubehesht, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 3rd of May 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We'll listen to chapter Al-Isra, verse 53 from the Holy Quran, and then the important point of it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إن الشيطان ينزغ بينهم إن الشيطان كان للإنسان عدوا مبينا.
And tell my servants to say that which is best. Indeed, Satan induces dissension among them. Indeed, Satan is ever to mankind a clear enemy.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
As the discussion in the foregoing verses centered around the issues of the origin and the resurrection and the proofs regarding these two main ideological beliefs, here the Quran instructs the manner of conducting a dialogue and disputation with the dissident, especially the pagans, for no matter how elevated in rank this school might be, the power logic will also be rendered useful. But if it is not coupled with correct methods, discussion and disputation, and instead of affection and favor, harshness and rudeness prevail, it will be fruitless.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi.
On this episode of today's special, we follow this topic, characteristics of Islamic daily life. Ordinary everyday activities can become rewarding acts of worship if a Muslim does them for the sake of pleasing Allah. Of them, the regular, constant deeds are best. Allah's Messenger said, the deeds most loved by Allah are those done regularly, even if they are minute. We do not have to do anything extraordinary in our day to obtain divine rewards, but we should establish some daily routine that incorporates not only our daily prayers, but reading the Quran, remembrance of Allah or Azkar, and other simple good deeds. This will bring satisfaction for the heart, heal the soul, and keep the believers on the straight path. Many of us are students or work full-time. We are teenagers, single moms, full-time mothers, or retired from the workforce. Muslims vary. And this means everyone has a unique life and a schedule. But the common spiritual practices of Islam bring harmony and balance in all our lives.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are going to talk about the functionality of religion in our today's life. Of course, the characteristic of Islam among the religions and the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, among the existing interpretations of Islam, is that Islam not only pays attention to the spiritual dimension of man, but also pays attention to the material dimension, and sees the relationship between the material and the spiritual dimensions as a close relationship, but interwoven. That if a person faces problems in the material dimension, this can have a serious blow to the spiritual dimension of a person, as well as promotion in the spiritual dimension or degradation in it, in human material life, plays a role. The fact that religious teachings say that if a person's faith becomes strong, his sustenance will be abundant. It is the connection between spirituality and material affairs. كَادَ الْفَقْرُ أَن يَكُونَ كُفْرًا. That is, poverty can lead to disbelief. This is the connection between materiality and spirituality.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Can you remember on the previous episodes of today's special, under the title of Islamic daily life, we have a short part as daily routines of successful Muslims, and we introduce one routines in every part. Today, we look at the habit of moving our body and eating the right food. Your body is a gift from the Almighty, and you must take care of this gift very carefully. Have a daily exercise routine and avoid all foods that may harm your health both in the short and long run. Some of us will say that they don't have time or money to exercise and eat healthy food, but that is not the case. Exercising or eating healthy meals doesn't require a fancy gym membership or expensive foods. It only requires us to have a minimum of 30 minutes of daily activities and eliminating all toxic foods like sugar and processed food from our diet.
رب القلوب وهو علام الغيوب في الشروق وفي الغروب نوره يهدي العصا ربنا الهادي الودود فضله ملء الوجود عفوه خير وجود فارتجي دوما رضا.
From the amazing tips for new Muslims, this is one of them: gaining a connection with the Arabic language. As we read in the Holy Quran, chapter 12, verse 2, indeed we have sent it down as an Arabic Quran that you might understand. Dear brothers and sisters, just because you failed high school Spanish, though, doesn't mean you will have trouble with Arabic. There are many tricks to learning the language, but there are ways to make this easier on yourself. These methods can be found online or in books. With a little research, you can pave your way to gaining an understanding of Arabic. Start by learning the alphabet and connecting letters together. You can learn this in an afternoon if you know someone that is a native Arabic speaker, but go at your own pace. Arabic can be really enjoyable, and you are bound to gain an Islamic vocabulary after listening to talks and lectures. Eventually, you will know meanings of words, and you will be able to use them in conversations with Muslims. Sabr is essential. Sabr means patience, and patience is essential. This is one step. This is one lesson.
One of the famous names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Sattarul Uyub. Sattar means, you know, covering. Sattarul Uyub means somebody who covers, conceals the defects and the weaknesses of the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He is Sattarul Uyub. In a sense, He knows everything. This Imam has really put us at a level that we had to work hard on it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything about us. Nothing is hidden from Him. There is no ghaib for Him. Alimul ghaibi wa shahada, although in Quran we say, but that is ghaib in relation to us. Ghaib means unseen. Nothing is unseen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we consider to be ghaib is a human perspective. Things are concealed or hidden from us because of physical barrier, you know, spiritual barriers, people's thoughts and minds we can't see. So all different kinds of things are there that we don't know things. And so we will say all those things are ghaib. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nothing ghaib. Even ghaib for Him is shuhud. It is obvious and apparent for Him. In Quran, there are many, many ayat. Just one or two of them. أَوَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا يُسِرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ. Do not people know that He knows what people conceal and what people, you know, show in appearance? In one ayat says, أَوَلَا يَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ سِرُّهُمْ وَنَجْوَاهُمْ. Do not the people know that Allah knows their sirruhum, even their inner thoughts and their whispering? He knows about it. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ. He is well aware of what is considered to be ghaib from our perspective. Yet, this powerful, almighty, our creator, who has absolute control and knowledge of the whole universe, knows everything about us, but yet He shows His own mercy and compassion by not exposing our weakness and in our sins to others. And therefore we call Him Sattarul Uyub. An Imam says, La yakunul mu'min mu'minan. A mu'min cannot be known as a mu'min until he has three qualities. One from As-sunnatu min Rabbihi. And that sunnah or quality from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this issue of being, you know, kitmanus sir.
Brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we'll continue this interesting topic on the next episode. Till then, we leave you in Allah's blessings. Have a nice time.
Told me that I'm crazy, who you're praying for? They told me there is nothing, who you're looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized.
But deep inside I know that there's a better world. 'Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.